Good morning. Greet each one in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. May the blessing of God's grace and God's peace be with each one of us here this morning. Thank you, brothers, for what you've already shared. I was thinking of the children's lesson now. In the case of Moses and Joshua and them standing there and having their arms stretched out and to you children, their arms got tired. But the only way to win the battle was to do what God asked them to do, and that was to keep the arms up. And so they got some helpers. Aaron and Hur came along and supported these men's arms. And I was watching the children sitting here, and I felt like some of the children had an Aaron and Hur right behind them. Their arms were on the wall. And I thought, oh, there's Aaron, there's Hur. Yes. Sometimes in a battle, it takes more than ourselves. It takes each other. Support each other, help each other. So thank you to each one that is here this morning. I was thinking that anytime we come to the house of God, the reasons, the motives for our being there could vary, and likely are many different reasons and motives why we're here. I don't know each one of you. I don't know what your week was like. But maybe there's someone here this morning and you had a hard week. And you find yourself here this morning hoping to find some encouragement, something to lift you up. And if that's you, I trust that can happen. Some of you might be here this week or here this morning because you had a blessed week. It wasn't hard in the sense of weighing you down. You're here this morning and your cup is overflowing and you've come and you want to spill over. Well, it takes those to come alongside of those that had a hard week. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're here and you'd rather not be here. You're here because, well, mom and dad wouldn't have it any other way. Maybe you're here this morning because that's what we do on Sunday mornings, just out of habit. I don't know all your reasons, but I trust that many of us, we're here this morning despite or in spite of everything we experienced in the past week. We're here this morning because we love God. We love God and we love His church. Whatever your reason is for being here this morning, whatever your motive would be, I just want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for subjecting yourself and maybe even your family to the influence of God Almighty. A place like this, where the Word of God is taught, where songs of Christian morals, Christian values, Christian morals, and everything is lifted up in song, and where the Word of God is taught and preached, is a good place to put ourselves, whether we feel like it or not. I pray that God will draw us to Himself, no matter where we find ourselves. Well, our goal this morning is to continue with our thoughts on worship, worship that is approved by God. And I do want to give the definition again. I realize that maybe not everyone was here when the previous two messages were given. So the definition of worship that we're using is worship is the giving of our entire self, our thoughts, and our emotions to God's use. All of life is an act of submission. All of life is an act of worship. Whether we are at work or at home, whether we are on vacation or meeting like we are here this morning, our service to God is not centered on a time or a place, but is done whenever and wherever we are. Why? Because we are the temple of the living God. Worship is when we give our deepest affections and highest praise to something. True worship of God is when we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is when we prize God above everything else and put Him first in our hearts. Worship is a means of ascribing worth to someone or something. And we derived or extracted that definition out of Romans 12:1, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what is worship? Worship is a life lived. And the big umbrella question that we've been asking ourselves is, does my life worship God? Now, under that umbrella question, we have then these questions. Does my music worship God? Music that I listen to or music that I make, is that worshiping God? Do my recreational activities worship God? Does my reading material worship God? Does my wardrobe worship God? Does my occupation worship God? Today I would like to add a few more questions to those questions. Does my use of technology worship God? Does my thought life worship God? Does the usage of my tongue worship God? Does my attitude worship God? And the list could go on. We could ask many, many more questions. But it takes questions of that nature to answer that umbrella question. Does my life worship God? So from there, we want to go on. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer, those that can. Father in heaven, God, we bow before you as the God of heavens, as Creator God, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who has his habitation in the heavens. We bow before you. We want to, with our own mouth, confess that you are worthy, and only you are worthy of all praise, of all glory, of all honor, all worship. Father, as we continue to look at and consider this topic of worship, worship that you can approve, Father, we just pray that you would minister to us. Take the few crumbs that we dish out this morning, the few thoughts that we give, custom tailor them, multiply them, make them applicable to where each one would find themselves this morning. You tell us that you are a jealous God. And because you're jealous, Father, we find ourselves being jealous for you. And we desire that you would receive all worship. Worship from our lives. Worship from all of your created human beings. And yet we see that it is so far from reality. There's much worship that's going anywhere but towards you. And then there's so much worship that is done in your name that you can't give your stamp of approval upon. But Father, we pray, instruct us, guide us in our lives so that our lives would be a life lived of worshiping you. A life lived for your glory. A life lived for your honor. A life whereupon you can give your stamp of approval. A life lived by the power that you give. Please, Father, we pray, bless your word to us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you want, you can open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 1 again. I'm going to read those same verses again and see how far we will get with them today, but at least the picture will be fresh. As you turn there, I'll just say this, that in spite of everything that we'll read here and how the children of Israel, the children of God, had fallen, yet it's very interesting to note that the very, very first verse of this book starts off with the burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, and then it says, I have loved you. I have loved you. So that kind of gives us the premise, or gives us a glimpse into the heart of God, even though some of the things we'll read are very hard. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now, that we were to read on, you would find that the children of Israel, they question that. Where? How have you loved us? But God says, I have loved you, and that's fact. And the very fact that God would plead with them and talk to them the way he does through Malachi proves his love to them. Amen? If God no longer loved them, he wouldn't care. He would just already just give up and let them go. And not try to steer them and redirect them. Get them to a place where they would turn, where they would repent. It proves his love. Yet they are left asking, how have you loved us? All right. Let's begin reading in verse 6 again. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So again, God is saying something and they're questioning it. You say you've despised my name? How? How? And God goes on, he says through Malachi, ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you, unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So 2 weeks ago, we ended our message with the thought that you and I are created to worship. Just like fish are created for water, birds are created to fly, ships are made to maneuver on water, so you and I are created for God. We are created for God. We are created for the worship of God. And no one will ever know truly who he is, what he is, who she is, and what she is, until we find ourselves in him and him alone, and fulfilling the very purpose for which we were created. That is where we truly find out who we are and what we're created for. A bird, you catch a little, this is the time of year, you get a bird's nest and little ones are born. You take a little birdling and coop that thing up, put it in a cage, put it in a box, whatever, and it will never know what it was created for. It will never experience what it was created for until you actually open up that cage and let it go. Oh, I have wings. This is what they're for. I'm not made to just kind of hop around and walk. I've been made. I was created to fly. They'll discover that then, but only until the cage is open and let go. And so it is with you and I. Until we embrace the fact that we're created for God, for his glory, for his honor, we are created to worship him, we will never truly find out what God intended. And that's why I think we concluded in our last message 2 weeks ago that true joy, true fulfillment is found only as we understand and enter into, give our life to worship God. That's where, yeah, we could go on and on. I think we get the picture. It's what we're created for. And if that's what we're not doing, if we're not doing that, we're not experiencing God's intention for us. In our closing remarks from 2 weeks ago, we also lifted up the fact that God is looking to you and to me. He's looking for people to worship Him. John 4:23. This is in the context of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well there, that Samaritan woman. Says to her, the hour is coming and now is. It's no longer a looking forward to a time where this will take place. The hour is here. It's here. It's time. Time for what? When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. John 4:23. Now the question we need to ask ourselves, and I think it's good to ask ourselves, is this. Is God finding in you and me what He is looking for? If God is looking, if God is seeking, is God finding in you and me what He's looking for? Now He's not looking for a strange thing. He's looking for the very thing, you know, the very purpose for which we were created. That's what He's looking for. It's like for us looking for a ship, and we're, you know, going to the water where it's not a strange thing to be going to the water to see if we find ships. We wouldn't go to the desert place somewhere, some wilderness, and looking for a ship. It'd be odd. But to go to the water and look for a ship, wow, that's normal. You should expect ships there, right? God is looking to you and I. He's seeking for a people that will worship Him in truth and in spirit. That's what He's looking for. Now, what does it mean to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? What is He looking for? Now, remember the account there in John chapter 4 and Jesus' conversation with this lady. Jesus makes this statement. There's a different word I was looking for. But He makes a statement to the woman there. He says, ye worship and ye know not what. They were worshiping, but had no idea what. It's just, hey, this mountain, this is where we go. This is where we worship. What are we worshiping? I don't know. It was a thing to do. It was tradition. Much like some people, many a person, going to a Sunday morning church service. Why? Well, it's just what we do. Just what we do. So what does it mean? What is God looking for when He says He's looking for a people that will worship Him in truth and in spirit? Now again, context here is Christ speaking with this woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. And in their conversation, this woman is talking about different places of worship with Jesus. You know, the Jews go to Jerusalem, that holy city. That's where they worship. And us Gentiles, we go to this mountain. This is where we worship. But just prior to this, Jesus had revealed something very startling to this woman. Jesus says, you've had 5 husbands. Shocked her. Probably made her very uncomfortable. Who is this man? I didn't tell him that. Then he says, and the one that you have now is not your husband either. So again, I think she was very uncomfortable, and maybe some of this worship talk was to try to divert some of the facts, you know, take the focus off of her and her state and talk about something more spiritual. I don't know. But I think she was uncomfortable. She was maybe trying to divert his attention from her personal life to other things. But we know Christ, he knew all things, and he was not distracted from, he had a purpose, he had a lesson to give, something that he wanted to teach, it was of value. He was not distracted by what she was trying to do. And he tells her, the hour is coming and now is. It put a sense of urgency, I think, in the conversation. The hour is coming and now is. When true worshipers, what is that saying? Just that statement alone, when true worshipers. What do you think rang through her mind? I'm not a true worshiper. I'm a worshiper, but I'm not a true worshiper. I think that's probably what rang through her mind. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship not just in Jerusalem, not at this mountain. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's the context. The overall lesson, I think, at least one part of it, about worshiping God in spirit and truth is that worship of God is not to be confined to a single geographical location, nor is it to be regulated by the temporary provisions of the Old Testament law. The hour is coming and now is. Something has changed. With the coming of Christ, the separation between Jew and Gentile was no longer relevant. Those two were supposed to be brought together. The temple worship, the centrality of that temple worship was no longer going to be the focus point. With the coming of Christ, all of God's children gained equal access to God through Christ. Worship was turning from a physical place to a matter of the heart. True worshipers. Anyone could go to the temple. Anyone can come to the house of God on a Sunday morning. But where is the heart? You follow? The hour is coming and now is, Jesus says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The external of the Old Testament law had lost their focus. They were now to be directed by truth rather than by ceremony. Spirit and truth. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Moses set down the Israelites. He told them how they are to love their God. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Our worship of God is directed by our love for Him. Should be. It's a matter of the heart. Right? Our worship of God is directed by our love for Him. As we love Him, so we worship Him. I don't see how we can say it any other way. To be real, to be honest, we may think different sometimes, and we may deceive ourselves to think that we love and worship Him, somehow we do that more than we actually do. But the reality is, as we love Him, so we worship Him. The more we love Him, the more we'll worship Him. Now, remember, worship is a life lived. We can do a lot of right and good things. We can live a good and right life. One that mankind could not fault. The Pharisees kind of lived that way. But their heart was somewhere else. Oh, they would have said they love God. They would have said they love His commandments. They would have said all of those things. And when you observe them outwardly, they would have looked good and right. If you would have listened to them talk, for the most part, you would have said they're good and right. But something was lacking. Something was missing, and that was the heart. As we love Him, so we worship Him. The idea of might in the Hebrew there, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, the word might there means or implies, or indicates totality. You are to love God with all your heart, with your total heart, with your total soul, with your total might. Like with just everything you have. That's how you're supposed to love God. Jesus takes and expands that expression to mind and strength in the gospel. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, might, strength. Mind and strength. So to worship God in spirit and truth inevitably involves loving Him completely, with all of us, with all of me, with all of you, loving Him. True worship must be in spirit. What does that mean? That means you engage your whole heart. Unless there's a real passion for God, there's no worship. In spirit. It's missing then. At the same time, worship must be in truth. Worship that is properly informed, if I can say it that way. Unless you and I have a knowledge, which this Samaritan woman was told they did not have. They said, you worship a God, but you don't know who you worship, what you worship. Oh yeah, you're worshiping, but you have no idea what. So unless we have knowledge of the God we worship, there is no worship in truth. So both are necessary for God-honoring worship. If we want God's approval on worship, it must be done in spirit, and it must be done in truth. Spirit without truth leads to shallow, overly emotional experience that could be compared to a high. Whether it's intoxication with alcohol, whether it's a drug high, or whatever, that's about the equivalent. Spirit without truth gives you that spiritual, emotional high. And as soon as the emotion is over, when everything cools down, like we said 2 weeks ago, I think, when the song ends, it's over. Truth without spirit can result in a dry, passionless encounter that can easily lead to a form of joyless legalism. Truth without spirit tends to often just end up in something dry, empty, without any joy, without any excitement, turns into legalism. So the best combination of both aspects of worship results in a joyous appreciation of God informed by Scripture. A knowledge based on the Word of God. It comes in. We don't understand everything. There's so much in here that today I would have to say I still don't understand. But I have enough of an understanding. I have enough knowledge to know, at least in part, who God is, what He's done, what He expects, that fuels me. It drives me. It directs me. And that's that information, couple that together with the Spirit, now completes worship. And the more we learn, the longer we are students of His Word, the more knowledge we gain, it only enhances our ability to worship God all the more. More completely. With a little bit more heart. If I can say it that way. Right? The more we know about God, the more we naturally appreciate Him. Because everything that there is to be known about God is positive, is good, is very inviting. It's very appealing. Fearful? Yes. But nonetheless, has a drawing effect. The more we know about God, the more we appreciate Him. And the more we appreciate Him, the deeper our worship. And the deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. It's just dominoes. Did you catch that? Do you believe that? The more we know about God, the more we appreciate Him. And the more we appreciate Him, the deeper our worship. And the deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. It's beautiful. How many of us are familiar with Jonathan Edwards? I appreciate the way he sums up this merging or blending or combining of spirit and truth in worship. He says this, quote, "I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections or emotions of my hearers as high as possibly I can, provided that they are affected with nothing but truth," end quote. I appreciate that. Because when we talk about, as we talk about, and we encourage the joining in of spirit and truth in worship, some can naturally kind of think, whoa, we're going to end that, that's going down the Pentecostal road. That's not what we're talking about. It is balance. the truth, the spirit and truth, they merge together. They're combined in true worship. The little I know of this Pentecostalism, where I've been, just for those that don't know, we had a Pentecostal couple attending our church a number of years ago. And several of us went to Detroit to their place of worship, their church. We wanted to see what they were about. Much of it is spirit only. Driven by spirit only. Lacking truth. You can sit there in as we did, we walked in and we observed. Much, you couldn't have faulted, I mean, as far as what you heard. But when you saw what was happening, everything, I mean, I'm not going to go into the details, but you went, whoa, where's this going? Truth was not part of the equation there. It was spirit. Spirit-oriented. And then you asked about what people did, how they lived during the week, what their experiences were, and it was not victory over sin. It was not holy living. The life lived 6 days away from your church meeting needs to complement your church meeting. If it does not complement your church meeting, it is vain. It is empty. Something is off. Jonathan Edwards, he recognized that truth. Truth needs to properly influence the emotions in a way that it brings honor to God. Brothers and sisters, the truth of God is of infinite value, right? The truth of God is of infinite value. Therefore, it is also worthy of infinite passion. In other words, that we join in our spirit with that truth. How this manifests itself will be different from one person to another. But there is an element in worship that is, how can I say it? Can be a challenge. Not everyone, if you're in a worship service, and I'm just going to use our setting as an example. So, not everyone sitting here listening is comfortable raising their hand and saying amen, just out of the blue. But that amen, not necessarily is it of the Spirit, but it can be. Are you following me? So it causes us to get out of our comfort zone sometimes and say and do something that not everyone might be doing. In a song service, you're worshiping God. And maybe you feel the urge to somehow express it as you're singing. And, well, you can't really say an amen during this song because, well, I mean, you could, but that would interrupt your singing. And maybe you don't want to do that. Maybe you find the urge to maybe raise your hand a little. But, it's so uncomfortable. I mean, who's going to see this? It's not about what people hear. It's not about what people see per se. Let truth and spirit come together in worship. That's what the Father is looking for. Maybe truth and spirit coming together in worship is use. It's if it's in a song service. Or it's you sitting there listening as someone is preaching the truth of God's word. And maybe, just maybe, all
for you it takes to bring the spirit and that truth together is a nod of the head. Maybe.
I think you get the point. The two must come together to be complete. You don't worship on truth alone. God is looking for the heart.
So what constitutes true worship? What kind of worship honors God? What prompts approved worship? Now, if I could keep you for another hour and a half, maybe we would get through this. I'd like to answer these questions, again, based on the text, based on the answers, based on the text here out of Malachi chapter 1. What constitutes true worship? God is looking for worship. God is looking at his own people and says, I cannot receive an offering. What will it take so that God would be able to receive an offering from them again? What kind of worship honors God? What prompts approved worship? Well, number one, approved worship involves reflecting on what God has done and acknowledging it, that God has done it. The people being addressed here by Malachi, in some sense we could say they're a unique group of people. At one time, they or their families had been in bondage in Babylon as slaves. Jerusalem had been destroyed. People and their descendants remained in exile for 70 years. Through a series of miracles, God delivered them so they could come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and the temple. Recall the story of Nehemiah. He led the people back to Jerusalem, completed the rebuilding of the walls of the city. Truly a miracle that that ever happened after 70 years. They escaped terrible bondage that they were in and made. It's just a miracle. Terrible bondage. Back to the holy city of Jerusalem. But when they find themselves in Jerusalem, here in the book of Malachi, they lacked appreciation for what God had done. They were not thankful for what God had done. Now, I'm using a wide brush and painting every one of them because that's kind of the picture you get here, although there's generally some that are excluded. There's generally some that would have been appreciative. But they were robbed. They were dry. I mean, what do you get out of this text that we read here? You find that they're bubbling with joy? They're not, are they? They're not an excited people about what God is doing and has done and will do. They're a bunch of dry bones. No joy in their worship. Everything that they did for God was mere duty. They didn't value God as they should have. They didn't acknowledge what God had done. And what he had done, that he could do it again. Somewhere along the way, they lost God lost value in their own hearts. And how do you lose value for something? When you take your eyes off of it. Right? You take your eyes off of God and he's going to devalue. You stop recalling on the goodness of God and what God has done for you, what he's brought you out of, you know, the bondages he's delivered you from, salvation, if you will. You stop valuing that and you will devalue God. And as you devalue God, you will stop worshiping God. You may still perform some duties as they did, but it will no longer have heart behind it. And when it has no heart behind it, that's when you start taking the lowest, the worst of your of what you could give, and we offer that to God because God is not worth more. Are you following? That's what happened with Israel. God was no longer of high value. And so it was no big thing to take the lame, the sick, and offer it to God. And instead of looking over their flock, their herd, and taking out the best, the prime, the choices. We made a comment, not sure if it was in the first or the second message, but I'm going to repeat it. To worship God is not free. True worship of God is not free. Even in under the Old Testament law, they were supposed to give God the best. You think of the picture, and this is, we might touch on this in a different message, but I'll just mention it here as food for thought. You think of the story of Abraham taking his son Isaac, which is actually the first time you ever find the word worship in the Old Testament. You know, and God required that Abraham would offer up his son. It's called worship. Free? Far from. His only son. The son that they had prayed for and asked for how many years? I mean, he's born in their old age. So a lifetime of praying. God gives them. God grants them an answer to their prayer. And then God says, now worship me. Take your son. Offer him up. Free? No. Not free. Our worship, brothers and sisters, is not free either. There very likely could be things in our own heart, in our own lives, that God says, give me that. Give me that. Oh, I know it's costly. But you want to worship me? Offer it up. Offer it up. Worship is not free. Israel had lost the appreciation for their deliverance, their salvation, time and again. All they could see, all they could focus on, and I'm sure that for the most part, that was all that they could talk about, was their present circumstances that were problematic. All we can think about and all we can talk about is everything that's going wrong. Maybe they even put God into the equation. Where is God? Where is God in all of this? I don't know. But they were like us. They were people like us. When you begin focusing on problems and difficult circumstances, it removes you from your focus from God to down here, and all of a sudden God is no longer in the equation. and it looks hopeless. And the joy you had just kind of dries up. Life has very little meaning or purpose. Coming to a worship service, if you want to call it that, a collective corporate gathering of God's people, has no joy, really no purpose. It's, I do it out of duty. Yeah, I know I should give to God, so here's $5. Because that's what we deem God worth. I'm not equating God to a dollar value. I'm just saying what can happen to our hearts. When God loses a value in our sight, and we're driven merely by doing what we know we're supposed to be doing, even giving to God becomes a hard thing. And we can do what they did. Look to the lame. Look to the sick. We can look and say, oh man, this is a toonie. Don't I have a loony somewhere? That way I still give. You know what I'm talking about? There's many examples we could give. That's how it works in our minds. So is there anyone here this morning hope not. But is there anyone here this morning that's here out of just mere duty? I'm glad you're here. If you're here that way. But I don't want you to come back that way next Sunday. Seek the face of God. Nurture that relationship with God. Spend this week pondering if you've been delivered, if you've been set free, if you've been called a child of God. Reflect on that. Reflect on God, your experience with God. Reflect on how God has delivered your friends, family members, maybe children. If you're sitting here as a father or as a mother, do what it takes to encourage yourself with what God has done for you and for others. And then don't forget what God has done, He can do again. What God has once done for us, not only can He do it again, He wants to do it again. That's our God. He loves to give and give and give, to do and do and do. He loves to do that. He loves to see His children filled with joy, because that's the only way He'll get any worship out of us, true worship. If we have the joy of the Lord burning within us, if we have an appreciation for Him and what He has done, it is tremendous fuel to a life of worship. Israel's downfall was they forgot. And hence the questioning. You say you loved us? Where? When? How? You notice that in this passage. Over and over, they question what God says. You say we profane your name? How? They were right in the midst of doing that when God said it to them. Anyone here this morning where the redemption that God has given you seems unimportant? Because you have so many personal issues to tend to. So many personal issues to address. I'm going to say this carefully, but I think it was true for them and it'll be true for us. When we forget what God has done, our joy of salvation depletes. Naturally, what starts happening, we start whining instead of worshiping. We start whining and griping, murmuring and complaining instead of worshiping. Now remember, worship, true worship, is a life lived. So how much of that can you have in your life and still worship God? People of Israel, in Malachi's day, they were so depressed, so unhappy, and so filled with a lack of respect for God that they could not even see what God had done, and much less what God wanted to do in their lives. Why? Why did they feel that way? Present circumstances. Looking to present circumstances instead of looking at what God had done for them. And I think that's where we will leave it for today. Is God your joy? Is God your purpose for day-to-day living? If we're going to live a life that worships God, God must be those things. Oh, that we would learn to a greater degree what it is to love the Lord our God with all of our being, soul, mind, strength, might. Just love Him with all that we are. Because everything that is put within us, God has put within us for His glory, for His honor. God wants that to come out. And the more we love Him, the more fully, the more completely we learn to love Him with all that we are, the more He's worshipped. And the more we will discover our reason for existing in this life. And for, I mean, in the life to come, this will all be natural. It will just happen. We will worship God fully and completely, and we'll look. If there's such a thing as looking back at what we experience in this life, we'll say, what was that? But, hey, it's a foretaste. It's a leading up to. So let us find God to be our joy, our strength in this life, in day-to-day living. God, add His blessings.